Aren't we thankful that the tomb is empty? Yes, hallelujah. We're continuing our series on resurrection life. And today we are going to focus in on I am the resurrection and the life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for this word that's going forth this morning. Lord, we thank you that your word is quick and powerful. Lord, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I just thank you that today you divide between the soul and the spirit. And Lord, those things that we didn't understand, I thank you that the revelation is coming today. And Lord, those things that we interpreted wrongly, I thank you, Father, you're cutting those away. And Lord God, you're aligning us with the truth, for we have the spirit of truth, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I sense his presence this morning in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the fourth gospel, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus presents a lot of signs of who he is. And John highlights those signs to point to God's kingdom being revealed on the earth. And so the main point is that Jesus wants us to know him and to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he has come into the world to show us the way to eternal life. You know, for centuries, people have looked for the fountain of youth. Have you ever heard about the fountain of youth? Maybe they don't talk about that so much anymore. But we know that the fountain of life is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes seven statements with the words, I am. And each of these I am proclamations link Jesus to the Old Testament revelation of God. And we talk and teach a lot about what Jesus did. Jesus did amazing things. But what we're going to find out in the book of John is that Jesus made statements about who he was, and then he backed those statements up with a demonstration. And so before we jump into the main part of the message, we're going to take a look at some of those statements. Our main scripture this morning is in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We know Jesus is the resurrection and the life because he'll pass through death to life as the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Those who die in him will rise in him. Amen? Those who believe in him, even though they die, they will live and will never die. Get a grasp of that. He said they will never die. So this body may pass away, but we will live forever with Jesus Christ, and we have that eternal life right now. Say amen. Amen. The disciples had difficulty comprehending or understanding what Jesus was trying to teach them, and understanding of who he was and his relationship with the Father. So before we jump into this, we're going to look at a couple more scriptures in John. John 14:8-9 says this, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Don't you kind of wonder how Jesus said that to him? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then on in John 14:19-20, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So in the Old Testament, God revealed his name to Moses as I am. And that's in Exodus 3:14. And it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So in Judaism, I am is unquestionably understood as a name of God. Whenever Jesus made an I am statement in which he claimed attributes of deity, he was identifying himself as God. So we're going to go quickly through the I am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. We're not going to go in depth on each one of them, but we are going to just go through them before we jump into the I am, the resurrection, and the life. So, number one, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And in this chapter, it's in chapter 6 of John, Jesus established a pattern that continued through John's gospel. Jesus makes a statement about who he is, and he backs it up with something he does. In this case, Jesus states that I am the bread of life just after he fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. And at the same time, he contrasts what he can do with what Moses had done for their ancestors. He said, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. And Pastor Leonard said he fed more than 5,000. 5,000 men. Per family. There was a whole lot of people there, wasn't there? Number two, he said, I am the light of the world. So his second statement in the Gospel of John is backed up in John 9:6. And I'm just going to read the beginning of 9. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. Come on now, this man was born blind from birth so that the works of God could be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night will come when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 6:9-7 says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus is the light of the world. He brought that up by bringing light to a blind man who had been blind since birth. And so Jesus' word echoes from Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, he spoke forth, and light came to the blind man. Whew, I get excited about these things. Okay, number three. He said, I am the door. This I am statement stresses that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven by any other means than Christ himself. Jesus' words in this passage is an imagery from the sheepfold. There was only one way into the sheep. At night, they would put the sheep back into a corral, into an opening where they were completely surrounded, closed in, and the only way into that opening was through the door. And the shepherd would sleep at the door to protect the sheep. Jesus said, He said, I am the door. And we know that the scripture says in John 10:1 that truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Thieves and robbers will not have their place in the kingdom of God. You cannot access the blessings of our Heavenly Father by trying to get to Him any other way than through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. Somebody say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Number four, He said, I am the good shepherd. And so with this I am statement, Jesus portrays His great love and care. He is the one who willingly protects His flock, and He is willing to die for His flock. When Jesus called Himself a good shepherd, He was speaking from Psalm 23, which is one of the titles of God, the Lord is my shepherd. Thank you, Lord. Do you see how these all connect back to the deity of God in the Old Testament? Number five is, I am the resurrection and the life, and we're going to go into that in just a minute. Number six is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is a powerful I am statement of Christ, and it's packed full of meaning. Jesus is not merely one way among many ways to God. He is the only way. The scripture said that the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments forever. So He is the truth. He is the only way to God, and He is the only way to eternal life. Jesus proclaimed His identity as the truth. And in John 1:1, you may recall this verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word that was with God in the very beginning. And further on in the book of John, the scripture says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus alone is our source of life. He's the creator and sustainer of all life and the giver of eternal life. I love Jesus. How about you? Number seven says, I am the true vine. And that's the final metaphorical I am statement in the Gospel of John. And it emphasizes the sustaining power of God. We are the branches. He is the vine. And just as a branch cannot bear fruit, it cannot live unless it is joined to the vine. So only those who are joined to Christ and receive their power and nourishment from Him can produce spiritual fruit in their lives. We've got to be connected to the vine. It's our only source, church. So there are two more I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And these are not metaphors. Sorry, can't hold the microphone down here. These are not metaphors. Rather, they are declarations of God's name. And Jesus is applying them to Himself. So remember, this isn't a metaphor. He is saying, I am. And the first instance comes as Jesus responds to a complaint by the Pharisees. And that's in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's no doubt that the Jews understood Jesus' claim to be the eternal God incarnate. Because in the next verse, as you can see on the screen, then they took up stones to throw at Him. You see, this infuriated them that Jesus was identifying Himself with God. But Jesus hid Himself and He went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The second instance of Jesus applying the I am to himself comes in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the mob came to arrest Jesus, he used this term about himself. And I want to read to you from my exegesis parallel Bible. It's a literal translation and transliteration of the scripture. And so this is a great study Bible because it takes the Hebrew and it breaks it down. Often what we read in our original text that we have isn't, and especially the translations, which are really more like interpretations, some of them, they're not accurate. So I'm looking at John 18, and I'm going to read in this translation, Jesus is referred to as Yeshua. Having said these words, Yeshua goes with his disciples across the brook to a garden, which he and his disciples enter. And Yehuda, which is Judah, and Judah also, who betrays him, knows the place. And Yeshua often gathered there with his disciples. So Yehuda takes a squad and attendants of the arch priests and Pharisees and goes there with lanterns and lamps and weapons. So Yeshua, knowing all that is to come upon him, goes and says to them, "Whom seek you?" They answer him, "Yeshua, the Nazarene." And Yeshua words to them, "I am." And Yehuda, who betrays him, who stands with them, so when he says to them, "I am," they go backward and they fall to the ground. So he asked them, Yeshua asked them again, "Whom seek you?" And they say, "Yeshua, the Nazarene." Yeshua answers, "I say to you, I am. So if you seek me, release these to go their way to fulfill the word he had said of them you gave me, I lost none." So when you think about this, Jesus spoke, "I am," and the whole crowd that had came to take him fell backwards on the ground. And then Jesus pushed in there because I believe he wanted to hold him on the ground. And he said it again. They probably tried to get up and he said, "Hey, who did you say you're looking for?" And he spoke the words as the "I am," and they couldn't get up until he allowed them to get up, because God was showing the mob that Jesus Christ was voluntarily going with them. They had no power, no authority over him, because he is the I am. Give the Lord a praise this morning. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. You know, he didn't just say it once. He said it twice. When Jesus says something twice to you, you know he's trying to get his point across, and you better pay attention, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to speak to us more than once, because sometimes we just don't get it the first time. Is that right, church? Sometimes we just don't get it, and we need him to say it again. Thank you, Lord. So now we're going to take a look at the I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So Jesus makes this statement immediately before raising Lazarus from the dead. And again, we see that Jesus' teaching was not just empty talk. When he made a claim, he substantiated it with action. So it is the fifth of the I am statements, and I'm going to read through this chapter 11. We're going to exegete through John 11 this morning, and so Aaron's going to put that up on the screen. And just as he's getting that up there, I just want to share with you that the name Lazarus actually means "the Lord is my help." Woo! Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now they didn't ask Jesus to come, but they wanted to let him know the person that they loved. You see, Jesus had a close relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Their home was his home. You know, Jesus had no place to lay his head. But when he went into the city, he knew he could go into their house and sit at their table and he could relax and he could find a place of rest. So he was close to these three. So number four, verse four, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." You see, Jesus knew that whatever was wrong with Lazarus, he had the power to deal with it. But he went on to say that his sickness had happened for God's glory and for his. Now remember, the blind man was born blind from birth so that God could do a mighty work in him that would demonstrate his glory to the people. Once again, we find here that the sickness had happened for God's glory, and Jesus said, and for his. Now, this was true in a double sense, because number one, the healing would undoubtedly enable people to see God's glory. And number two, which is a deeper revelation, there's more to it, because again and again in the Gospel of John, John talks of the glory in connection with the cross. So in John 7:39, he talks that the Spirit had not yet come because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is to say, because he had not yet died upon the cross. So Jesus being glorified is related to the death upon the cross. When the Greeks came to him and said in John 12:23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he was talking about the cross. Because immediately Jesus went on and said, unless a corn of wheat fall into the earth and die. So in John 12:16, Jesus says that the disciples remembered these things after Jesus had been glorified. The disciples remembered several things after Jesus had been crucified. It all came together for them. They couldn't quite get it while Jesus was alive. So Jesus regarded the cross as a supreme glory and as the way to glory. So when he said that to cure or heal Lazarus would glorify him, he was showing that he knew perfectly well that to go to Bethany and to heal Lazarus was to take a step which would end in the cross. You see, Jesus knew that this raising Lazarus from the tomb was a demonstration of what was about to happen in his life. So it's much deeper than just a story about a man being raised from the dead. Are you getting it this morning, church? Okay, let's go on. This is a long chapter. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judah again." Verse 8. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you." Remember, we read about the Jews picking up the stones to stone him? And they said, are you going to go there again? And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." And there's a really deep revelation in all that we do not have time to go into, but we will one of these days. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So, you know, we've always said sleep is good for you. When someone isn't feeling good, it's like you need to rest, you need to sleep. Amen? Same thing back then. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Now, they didn't have cell phones. The only way he would have known that Lazarus had died was that he knew Lazarus was going to die from this sickness. But remember, the sickness was to glorify God and to glorify him. So everything's okay because Jesus knows it all and he's got it under control. And we've got to remember, Jesus knows everything and he's got it under control, and we can rest that he's taking care of things. He already knew it. And he said, and I was glad that for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Another translation says, come along, we might as well just die with him. And this was doubting Thomas's personality, you know? He always went on the negative side of things. It was just like, oh, well, we might as well just go die with Jesus. And so we really don't. Remember, Thomas is also the one that wanted proof after Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not going to believe you unless I touch your hands and your feet. Do you remember? This is the same guy. So we don't admire Thomas because of his great faith, right? But one thing is sure, that he was committed. He was committed and loyal to Jesus, and actually very courageous, because he was willing to do something with Jesus even though it might cost his life. I was trying to find a good definition of real courage, and I found one in one of my commentaries by William Barclay, and he says real courage means being perfectly aware of the worst that can happen, being sickeningly afraid of it, and yet doing the right thing. And that was Thomas in this situation. So we're going to go on to verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They used to have wailing parties where women would come and they would join with the family and they would cry and they would wail over the death of this individual. And they actually waited a while, you know, even after they put them in the tomb, because often they would put people in the tomb who were really just in a coma, but since they didn't have all of the medical technician that we have today, these people that were in a coma, they would come to when they were in the tomb. And so they stayed close by just to make sure that their person hadn't come back to life, because that did happen. Then Martha, yeah, see, for us, you know, when someone passes away, they come get them, they remove them, and everything is so quick and clean, and they go right on the ice, and they're preserved. It was not like that then. So then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. And so this statement does show her faith in Jesus' ability to heal. But then again, Martha was more aggressive in her personality than Mary. And you kind of wonder if she just didn't want, she had to say it. You know, she had to say to Jesus, if you would have been here, he would not have died. That's how I imagine Martha talking to Jesus. She was a forthright person. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. So Martha was quick to affirm her faith in Jesus Christ. She knew if he prayed, God would answer. But then on the other hand, she was real quick to say something that she knew she probably should say after she said to him, "Oh, if you had been here, he would not have died." You know, sometimes we have these religious cliches that we just spout them out. And they're the truth, but they do not serve a purpose well at the time. It doesn't really speak to the person's pain. It just kind of washes over it. They know it's true too. You're probably talking to a Christian. They've had all the same statements going through their mind. But it isn't meeting them where they're at. So, yeah, she's affirming her faith in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I think she was saying it because she knew she better say it after she confronted him with, "If you would have been here, this never would have happened." Come on, we can look back at stuff and we will do the exact same thing. If you would have done this, this would not happen. You know, people tell us that. We have that same voice in our mouth. I should not have done it that way. I shouldn't have done it. If I only would have. And you can spend hours on that. Even though we know the truth. Do we know the truth, church? Yes, but sometimes it takes a while for that to process in us. And the only place Martha's head was, "My brother is dead, and you didn't show up." That's where she was, I believe. Let's read on. 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." So Jesus responded to her, promising that her brother would rise again. Jesus was thinking of an immediate situation, but she interpreted the words to mean in the future. Oh yeah, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's verse 24. She said, "I know it's going to happen." Yeah, I know that. So she spoke to future expectation. And so often when God gives us a word or God is at work in our life, we put it way off in the future. Because it's easier for us to, like, accept it, I think, if we know it's in the sweet by and by. But Martha had a future expectation, but Jesus spoke a present reality, and she didn't get it. So verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Verse 28, and when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Now, we don't see that in the conversation of the text. So obviously, there was some conversation that was not written into the text. And Martha went and got Mary. And as soon as Mary heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now Mary's spirit is very different than Martha and in her approach to Jesus. And I assume her and Martha had said this to each other many times, "If Jesus just would have been here, Lazarus would not have died. This just wouldn't have happened." So those were the first words out of her mouth. Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The word here that is translated groaned does not mean sighed or grieved, but rather it means he powerfully checked his emotions. He made a visible effort to restrain his emotions and the tears which were ready to gush from his eyes. Now, we've all done that. It just shows the deep love and the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ for this family and for all those who were mourning and weeping the loss of Lazarus. Even though Jesus knew he would rise again, he identified and participated in what they were suffering. Jesus knows what you're suffering this morning. He comes to us to participate with us in our suffering. Yes, he has all the answers. Yes, he can change everything. But he meets us in our moment to cry with us, to mourn with us. Verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, and it says, Jesus wept. The original Greek translation is, Jesus shed tears. You see, those tears that he had been trying to hold back were pouring down his cheeks. And it was a witness and a testimony to the Jews who saw it, because in the next verse 36, they said, see how he loved him. Shedding tears over someone is a sign of love. We love them. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Right away. The people are judging Jesus because they weren't even thinking about the possibility that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead. You see, no one was ready for what was about to happen. Verse 38, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there is a stench. And the King James Version says, he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Now remember, think back. Wasn't it Martha that said to Jesus, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And here she is saying, stop, wait, don't do that. And yeah, he would have stunk. But you see, it's really significant that Jesus waited until the fourth day. He would have been stinking the first day. Because you know, as soon as you die, the bacteria, the parasites, the fungi in your body just begins to eat you. I know that's gross, but that's what happens. And they say flies are the first insect to come. And flies can smell a dead corpse 9 miles away. 16 kilometers, about 9 miles away. And here they come. They're the first one to start in on the feast. And so you see these bodies, if they were exposed, and then the next set of insects come on. And it's interesting. God made the insects to really do a gross job. So, he would stink. By the third day, your body just begins to release all this toxic green fluid. And so it is. It's very stinky. Have you ever smelled roadkill? You don't even have to see it, but you're driving down the road and you can smell it. Is that right? So, the smell of death. Don't open that. He's going to stink. Another thing interesting is in the Jewish tradition, they believed that the soul of a person hung around a person 3 days after they died. That their soul was still there. And then it left on the third day. So Jesus wasn't going to raise him prior to that. He wanted to raise him from the dead when they would know by their tradition he was dead and that he stinketh in the tomb. So let's go on. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now you see, Jesus is reminding her. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." Verse 42, "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Verse 43, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Verse 44, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" We'll read just a little bit further. "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did." And we're going to stop our reading right there, except for verse 53. It says, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." So the official decision that Jesus must die was made because he raised a dead man from the grave. And he had become too famous. And Jesus actually had to go to Ephraim and just lay low until it was time for the Passover. And the people wondered if he would come to the Passover. But you see, these leaders thought they were in control of the situation. But it was God who was working out his predetermined plan. Originally, you see, they wanted to wait until after the Passover to kill Jesus. But God had decreed it otherwise. And so all of this happened so they would make that decision. And Jesus demonstrated what was about to happen in his life through Lazarus. The only thing that's different is Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Lazarus died again. Jesus raised from the dead, and he lives eternally. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So the people were gathering in Jerusalem, and they were getting ready for the big triumphal entry of the king. Do you remember we just celebrated not that long ago, Palm Sunday? Well, do you see why Jesus had such a triumphal entry into Jerusalem? It is because he had just, prior to that, did the greatest miracle in his ministry and had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were rejoicing that this man was coming into their city. Do you see how it all ties together? Woo! Thank you, Lord. I get excited about God's word. So in closing, Jesus' statement that he is the resurrection and the life provides a perspective, a spiritual perspective. First of all, Martha believed that the resurrection is an event. It was going to happen. But Jesus showed her and us that the resurrection is a person. Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha's knowledge of eternal life was an abstract ideal. But Jesus proved that knowledge of eternal life is in a personal relationship with him. And Martha thought victory over death was a future expectation. And Jesus corrected her, showing her that victory is a present reality. Lord, help us to get the revelation and understanding that victory is a present reality. And after presenting himself, after Jesus presented himself as the resurrection and the life, Jesus asked Martha an all-important question, do you believe this? And may Martha's answer be ours as well. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that's gone forth today. Lord, and all of the revelation that is in it, Father, we pray that you continue to water the seed that has been sown into our hearts, Lord, that we will grow in our understanding of who you are. Of who you are, not just what you did, but who you are as the great I am. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your presence. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.